Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wow, there's a lot of you today. Can you look around and see everybody? This is like the biggest crowd I think we've ever had on an Easter. This is humongous. That's exactly right, hallelujah. He is risen. Okay, so here's how it works. I say, Christ is risen, and you say, no, you do say yeah, but you say, He is risen indeed. Okay, let's try it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, that's a good warm-up. Let's try it again. Christ is risen. Right on. Because here's the thing. We need to outshout the world, right? They come to this stadium all the time and they have games and they get really crazy in places like this. And that's fun. But this is party day for Christians. And the resurrection is the absolute, gotta have it, central theme of what we're all about, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. There's just a few verses that I want to share with you. There's really two I want you to focus on this morning, but we're going to look at three verses in Romans chapter 4. Let's have another word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we've already celebrated by singing, worshiping, praying, enjoying one another. This is a wonderful moment. So many of us who know you celebrate. But there are some, Lord, who are here today who don't really know how to celebrate, nor do they really have anything to celebrate. But they're hoping, deep inside their hearts, they're hoping there's something far more than what they've already experienced in life. We know that there is. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal it to many others today here. And that we would see many of them come to know you personally. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody wants forgiveness. Everybody needs forgiveness. Because truth be told, all of us have something in our past, something we've done, some way we've wronged other people, something that keeps us ashamed, and we cry out for forgiveness. I was in India one time, and I saw a busload, in fact, maybe two or three busloads of people. They were all painted up. They had fasted for several days, and they were on a pilgrimage to a special place, hoping that they would find forgiveness from their past, forgiveness from their sins. And then I saw him get back on the bus, and I don't know if they felt any different. But I heard about a missionary who was in India. He was at the Ganges River, the place where millions of people come every year to pray and to dip themselves, hoping to find atonement. And this one individual had crawled for some distance on his knees and on his elbows. And he prayed. He dipped himself in the Ganges River. And he came out. But the look on his face betrayed what he felt in his heart, that there was no change and he did not feel any different afterwards than before. And so that missionary walked up to him, told him about the love of Jesus Christ and how he could be forgiven. And the man was so excited, he said, "Oh, that is what I need. I need forgiveness and peace." And he came to know the Lord. Carl Menninger was a psychiatrist. A very famous one. He ran a couple of clinics. Menninger said, "If I could convince my patients that they were forgiven from their sins, I could release 75% of them tomorrow from my clinics." Now, Jesus knew this. And that is why the very first thing he said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Why would he say, "Father, forgive them"? Why would that be the number one thing that he would share? Simply this, because that's the number one thing that he knows that we need is forgiveness. It's an unusual request, wouldn't you say, for a victim dying an excruciating death to say, Father, forgive them? I know that when somebody does me wrong, and I'll just put it in these terms, I think you'll understand. When I'm on the freeway and somebody cuts me off on the freeway, or somebody zooms past me and it's really dangerous, I always pray for them. But I got to tell you what I pray for them. I say, Father, get them. Send a policeman after them. Let him do 10 years in prison for that. You'd think that Jesus on the cross would have said something like, Father, punish them for what they're doing to me. Or even to the crowd that Jesus may have said, you just wait 3 more days, I'll be back, and you'll get yours. But he didn't do that. It was, Father, forgive them. Because that is the greatest need of the human heart, forgiveness. There was a Spanish patriot named Navarez, and he was dying on his deathbed, and his priest came to him and said, have you forgiven all your enemies? And Navarez said, I have no enemies. I shot them all. That we can understand. But forgiveness, well, that's a whole nother story. It's a whole different level, isn't it? Well, in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, that's the text we want to look at this morning. Hope you brought your Bibles. We notice this. Paul writes, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Now allow me to read the last little part in the New Living Translation. I think it'll come to life for you. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. When you're forgiven, you're right with God. If you want to be right with God, then you need to be forgiven. There's 3 ingredients, however, to forgiveness. And those 3 ingredients are found right here in the words we just read. The first ingredient is faith. And I have the outline really, well, it was up here. I thought, oh, that's at the church. Excuse me. Oh, wait a minute. I think it's on the pulpit. No, it's not on the pulpit either. But I'll just tell you what they are. First of all, faith, the conviction of our faith. Now, here's Paul's point in Romans chapter 4. In this chapter, Paul is saying before there was any religion, before there were any laws that governed mankind spiritually, God forgave people by them simply believing in him. That's how he justified them. And the great example that he uses is Abraham. And earlier in this chapter, you don't have to look for it. You can later if you want. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or accounted or reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was made right with God simply by believing God's promise. And so are we. That's his point. Verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe. You see, we believe the same God that Abraham believed. We trust in the same God that Abraham trusted in. But here's the difference. Abraham's faith looked forward to what God would do. Our faith looks back to what God has already accomplished on the cross. That's why we get so excited on Easter. It's a done deal. It's a once for all done deal. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the first step. The first step to being forgiven is to believe, trust in Jesus Christ, especially to believe that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Now listen carefully. You don't have to clean up your life first. A lot of people think, I got to clean up my life. Someday I'll clean up my life. I'll get really good. Then I'll come to God. Don't bother. It won't work anyway. You just come as you are. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. What you can't do, he will do. You come as you are. Jesus always cleans his fish after he catches them. He doesn't say clean up your act first. You just come as you are. Now you might say this morning, well, I do believe. I do believe, Skip, I believe. Well, that's good. If that's really true, that's really good. But I want to ask you this. What is the nature of your faith? You say, what do you mean, what is the nature of my faith? It's a very important question, because the Bible says even the demons believe in God and they tremble. They believe in God and they tremble. So the word believe here is stronger than just, yeah, I admit there's a God somewhere up there. I think he exists and I acknowledge his existence. Listen to this verse in the Amplified Bible. Standing acceptable to God will be granted to us who believe, that is, who trust in, adhere to, and rely on God. Do you do that this morning? Do you trust in? Do you adhere to? Do you rely on God? See, it's one thing to have the faith of the demons who acknowledge that there is a God. It's another thing to have, here's the word, the conviction of faith, so that you would stake your life upon it. It's sort of like a parachute. It's one thing to look at a parachute and acknowledge the greatness of a parachute. It's a whole other deal to jump out of the plane. That's conviction. I know I'm going to do it. I'm going to jump. It's going to work. For the last 10 years, people have talked about Cassie Bernal. You'll recognize her name. She was one of the Columbine High School students who was shot by the two gunmen who on April 20th, 1999, walked into that school and at point-blank range killed several students. One of the gunmen walked up to Cassie Bernal, gun in her face, and said, "Do you believe in God?" She took a deep breath. She said, "Yes, I believe." And then the gunman said, "Why?" Before she could answer the question, he pulled the trigger and she slumped over dead. That's different than just, "I believe something's up there." That's the conviction of faith. So I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you adhere to? Do you rely on? Do you trust in him? That's the first step. The conviction of your faith. Here's the second ingredient to forgiveness, the redemption from our sin. The redemption from our sin. Verse 25 says, "He was delivered up because of our offenses." In other words, and you've heard it said, he died for our sins. Here's the truth. You couldn't be forgiven. It would be impossible for us to be forgiven unless Jesus died on the cross. You say, well, why is that exactly? I've always wondered, why is that? Here's why. It says so right in the very verse we read. Because of our offenses. Offenses. We have offended a holy God, a holy, perfect, righteous God. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Even Jesus said at the Last Supper, as he held up the elements that would speak of his suffering, he said, "This is the cup of my blood, which is given for the remission of sins." We've offended a holy God, but the good news is he is willing to forgive us. And here's how he's willing to forgive us. It says here he was delivered up. Jesus was delivered up. Now, you know what that means? That's a judicial term. That means to take a criminal and deliver him up for punishment or sentencing. And so what this means is simply this. The crucifixion was planned by God. It wasn't some accident. Jesus didn't get in with the wrong crowd and say some bad things, and he really got into trouble, got himself arrested and killed. He was delivered up by God. It was planned by God. It wasn't an accident. It was an appointment. Isaiah 53 said, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And then Peter in the New Testament says, Jesus was handed over by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. There's been a long-standing debate for a number of years as to who's responsible for Jesus' death. Who's responsible for the cross? People ask, was it the Jews? Should we hold them accountable? Was it the Romans? Should we say it was their fault? Was it the masses of people that didn't understand him? Was it Pontius Pilate? Was it Herod? I guess the real question is, who wasn't responsible for his death? All of them were responsible, but that's not all. You and I are part of that group that was responsible as well. We're all responsible. But ultimately, God the Father was responsible because he sent his Son to a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was delivered up. And then it also tells us that he did it for others. He did it for others. It was substitutionary. It was in my place. It was in your place. For it says here, he was delivered up because of our offenses. Because of what I did. Because of what you did, God delivered him up. Now, I think you know the story by now of Barabbas, right? In the New Testament. Barabbas was the thief. He was the murderer who was put in prison. He was in jail around the same time that Jesus died on the cross. And Pilate could care less about Barabbas, and the world would have been better off without Barabbas. But Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, because Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. So he offered the crowd a choice between two people, Barabbas or Jesus. And they said to about Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. Now imagine being Barabbas, you're in your prison cell, you hear a commotion outside, you know that soon you're going to be executed. You think you hear your name among the names in the crowd. You don't know who the others are. And then the loud refrain, crucify him, crucify him. And you'd be thinking, they want me dead. They're saying that about me. Then a Roman soldier comes and unlocks your prison door. And you think, here it is. I'm about to be executed. It's all over. These are my final moments. And then the soldier looks at you and says, oh, by the way, you can go now, you're free. And you find out the rest of the story of how it happened. That the people wanted somebody else dead instead of you. And so you decide to make your way to the place of execution where that Jesus fellow is dying. And the thought strikes you as you see him lifted up on a cross. And you say, that man just took my place. I deserved to be there and die. He died for me. What Barabbas could say would be true of all of us. Death is the consequence of sin, but Jesus never sinned. And so Jesus did not deserve to die, but God put all of our sin on him and punished all of our sin on the cross on Jesus Christ. Now some of you, I know it to be true, have grown up your whole life picturing God as an angry God, a wrathful God. He's ready to punish the earth. He's angry at sin, which is true, actually, in part. The Bible says in Psalm 7, God is a just and angry God, and he is angry with the wicked every day. But that's only part of the picture. The other side of the coin is that God dearly loves you. And that's why he sent his Son to die on a cross, so that he could punish all of your sin in his body on that one act and then deem that you could be forgiven. That's why we sing that song. What can wash away my sin? Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, forgiveness, two ingredients. The conviction of your faith, the redemption because of what Jesus did on the cross, And number three, here's the third ingredient. The resurrection of our Christ. Now you got to understand something. And I think a lot of people get this wrong. It's not just the cross and Jesus dying on the cross that was needed to make us right with God. Or to justify us. The resurrection was needed for us to be right with God. You go, wait a minute, I don't get that. What does the resurrection have anything to do with my standing before God justified? Well, Paul said this, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You say, well, again, I don't get it. What does the resurrection have to do with me being right before God? Okay, imagine if Jesus had only died, but he didn't get up again. If Jesus just died, that proved nothing. It proves that he was like anybody else. Okay, he was on the earth and he did some pretty miraculous things and he even said that I'm going to go and die for your sins. But so what? Anybody can say that you're going to die for your sins. But how do we know he died for our sins? Here's the question. Is Jesus' death fully acceptable to God for other sin? To put it another way, would God accept that one act of atonement on the cross as enough payment for everybody? Well, the answer would be yes. But how would we know that unless Jesus rose from the dead? So for 3 days, that question laid unanswered as Jesus was in that tomb. But then he rose from the dead. And rising from the dead, he proved that God was satisfied with the work his son did on the cross. Here's a little insight. 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, the high priest would take an animal, slice its neck, and the animal would bleed, and the animal would die, and that would be a payment for sins. That was only the first part. The second thing the priest would do is take the blood, go into the tabernacle, and sprinkle the blood before the very presence of God. And so Jesus died, and he rose, and he ascended into heaven to present his righteousness before the Father. So that the resurrection is the proof that God is satisfied with the work his son did on the cross. Now that answers the question as to the meaning of a very enigmatic text for some people. Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So when Jesus died, but then when he rose and when he ascended, it was as if God was saying, this is the righteousness that I will accept, and whoever believes in him, I will accept them as well. Your conviction, faith in your heart, but it's faith that Jesus died in your place and that he rose again from the dead. And that's why the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I can hear some people thinking, well, I'm not so sure I believe in the real, literal resurrection of Jesus. I think he sort of rose in my heart, or he sort of rose figuratively. I don't even know what that means. But there are other explanations, Skip, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, there are. I've heard them all. Some people say that the disciples stole the body. That's funny, because the last time I read about the disciples, when Jesus was about to die on a cross, they were so scared they all ran away and locked themselves in a room. They were in no mood to steal a body. And let's say they got enough courage and said, okay, we're going to go steal the body. Let's go steal the body. There were 10 to 15 armed Roman guards at that tomb. What are they going to do? Excuse me, Mr. Soldier, I'd like to steal the body in there. Or you might say, well, maybe they were asleep. The guards were asleep. Right. And a 2-ton stone wouldn't wake them up as they tried to move it. There are other explanations. Some say the Jews stole the body. Well, if the Jews stole the body, then answer me this question. Why was it when the disciples hit the streets in Jerusalem and said, guess what? Our Savior's alive. He's risen from the dead. Why didn't they just produce the corpse? He's not alive. We took his body. Here it is. But they couldn't produce it. Here's a third explanation, some people say. Jesus didn't actually die. He almost died. He was really, really close to death. But he swooned, it's called. He nearly died. And so here he was, totally exhausted and beaten up and lost his blood. But the cold, damp air of the tomb revived him. Well, that's pretty lame. You think somebody without any medical attention, who's been on a cross, who lost a lot of blood, and now he's nearly dead, you think a cold, damp tomb is going to make him better? That's going to finish him off. Then others have said, well, it's very simple what happened. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But those women got up early Easter morning and they went to the wrong tomb. It was early. There's lots of graves around. They just went to the wrong tomb. Oh, really? That means they went to the wrong tomb. Peter and John went to the wrong tomb. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, went to the wrong tomb. The soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the tomb, he went to the wrong tomb. You see, you get my point? People will say, oh, the resurrection is so ridiculous, you need to be prepared to ask them, oh, really? Which is most ridiculous? The resurrection or these lame, falsified, and untrustworthy explanations of it? Believe. Jesus died for you on the cross to forgive you. He rose again from the dead for your justification. And that is why the disciples hit the streets of Jerusalem, spreading the news that that Savior that they loved and trusted, that they knew was dead, and he was for 3 days, is now alive. He's alive. He's risen. And it's the proof that everyone can be forgiven. That's the proof. There's a story in a book called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, in which the author talks about a priest in the Philippines who was carrying around a burden of his own sin for years. There was something he had done in his past, this priest, while he was in seminary. And even though he had repented of it, and even though it was many, many years since it happened, he still felt guilty. He never felt clean. Like that Hindu that came up from the river, he never felt like he was totally, absolutely forgiven. Well, in his church, in his parish in the Philippines, was a woman who claimed that she had regular visions of Christ in which she would talk to Jesus and Jesus would talk back to her. And this priest was a little skeptical. And so he went to her one day and said, "Ma'am, I hear that the Lord visits you in visions and dreams, and he speaks with you. Is that right?" "Oh, yes, sir, it is right." He goes, "Then I'd like you to do me a favor. Next time you have the Lord's ear, ask Jesus what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary years ago." She said, "Okay, I will." A while passed. They saw each other again. "Hey, did the Lord come and reveal himself to you?" "Oh, yes, he did." "And did you ask him about the sin that I committed in seminary?" She said, "Yes, I did." And he said, "Okay, what was it?" And she said, "I asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said, he doesn't remember. He doesn't remember. He doesn't remember." Now, Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord spoke through him and said, "And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." See, when God forgives, he chooses to put it out of his mind. It's as if he doesn't even remember anymore. How can you be right with God today? How can you know you're forgiven today? Number one, you need to be willing here in this stadium at this moment, you need to be willing to admit that you have the need for forgiveness. That is, you have to be willing to admit what the Bible says, that you're a sinner. It's called confession. You need to confess your sins. Now you might be thinking, Skip, do I really need to confess my sins? God already knows what I've done, and He knows that I'm a sinner. You're right, He knows it, but He wants to hear you say it. That's confession. You need to admit your need. Number two, you need to receive the gift. You need to receive the gift. Ask Jesus to forgive you personally, and that you believe that He died for you and rose from the dead to prove that you could be forgiven. So you admit your need. Number two, you receive the gift. And number three, I would say, you should do it publicly. And I'll explain why. When Jesus called people in the New Testament to follow Him, He didn't do it secretly. He most often did it publicly. He would walk right up to people on the streets in a crowd and say, "You, follow me right now." And they would leave what they were doing and they would go publicly and they would follow Him. And when you are willing to do it publicly, it simply shows you mean business with God. You really mean this. You're gonna make a clean break from the past and you're gonna follow Him because you're forgiven. And there's no better feeling, there's no better life than the Christian life in being forgiven. There's a tombstone outside of Sydney, New York. An unmarked grave, one word on that tombstone. It says, "Forgiven." That's a good way to die. Forgiven. Because when you're forgiven, you never die. You live on and on forever. All of you are going to die one day. I don't know what's going to be on your tombstone. I don't know what's going to be on my tombstone. Frankly, I don't care. It could say, "He was a jerk." I wouldn't care, because I'll be in heaven. And I'll be in heaven for one reason, not because I was a great guy, because I'm not, but because I'm forgiven. And I know I'm forgiven because I believe with full conviction that He died in my place, rose from the dead, and that resurrection is the proof that I can be forgiven for all eternity before God. That's different than religion. That's different than religion. That's different than ritual. Some of you have gone to church all of your life, but you don't personally know Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now, as Charlie comes out to play, for you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, to admit your need, to receive the gift, and to do it publicly.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our prayer watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.